Our scripture is from John chapter 13. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that this passage takes place in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. And the Passover meal is being observed. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, although John does not record that in his gospel. But he does record something the other Gospels don't, and that is that he rose from supper and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. This was normally a task reserved for a servant. So we continue today in verse 12, reading through verse 17, where Jesus gives them further instruction about what he has done in washing their feet. So verse 12 of John 13 says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them.'" And this is God's inspired and holy word. Let us pray. Father, instruct us. Teach us, humble us, and shape and mold us into the image of Jesus, who is the great servant, the greatest servant who ever lived. We ask it in his name. Amen. If someone were to ask you, why did Jesus come into the world, how would you answer that question? Well, Jesus answered that question in a number of ways, but in Mark 10, verse 45, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the heart of why Jesus came, to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve. Now, of course, we all would rather be served than to serve. And the Lord himself, though he is one who ought to be served, and in heaven, of course, if we go back to that vision in Isaiah 6, as the Lord of glory seated on his throne, the heavenly beings were serving and worshiping him, and had been, and that the Lord, yet he came from that place where he was served, and he came to this sinful world to be a servant. And so in John 13, he gives us this, gave his disciples this visible parable, this illustration of his humble servant's heart. And he washed their feet, a very lowly task. And remember, this was a living parable to demonstrate him coming from heaven's glory, humbling himself to become a man in order to take away our sins by his death on the cross. But it was also done as an example, as he said, for his disciples to follow. "I've given you an example," Jesus said, "that you should do as I have done to you." And so he took this lowly role. He washed their feet, dirty feet, dusty feet. And in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." He's reminding them of who it was, who it is that has just washed their feet. "I am your teacher," some say master, "and Lord." He's affirming that he is Jehovah God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That word Lord is the same Greek word that's used to translate in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, to translate Jehovah or Yahweh. And so he's affirming that he is the creator. He's the ruler of all. And they were right to call him Lord, their Lord. Do you call Jesus Lord? Is he your teacher, your master, your Lord? Well, if so, then the words of Jesus in verse 14 apply to you and to me as well. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so he's calling us to imitate his example, not in the literal sense of foot washing, but in the what it symbolizes, that is humble service, especially for one another in the body of Christ. And though John doesn't mention it, we read in Luke and the other Gospels tell us the same thing, that the disciples had been arguing among themselves. It's interesting. I mean, right after Jesus says, there's one that's sitting at the table that's going to betray me, and they're thinking, but who's the greatest? You know, is it me? Is it who's the greatest? Well, that shows you how far this servant attitude and heart was from them at this time. And so Jesus, greater than all, showed them and taught them that the path to true greatness, the greatest of all, shall be your servant, as he said. So the Bible calls us as Christians to a life of service. We're called first and foremost, of course, to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ. But part of that is we do that by serving one another. We think of the two great commandments, to love God supremely, but also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And now, we shouldn't have to remind ourselves, but it does need to be said that we are not saved by keeping these commandments. We are not saved by serving. We are saved rather by the one who came to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for us. And though we're not saved by our service, we are saved to serve. Now, that's one of the purposes that God has saved us for, service. Ephesians 2 teaches this, and that in verses 8 and 9 it clearly says that we're not saved by works, it's by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet, as verse 10 tells us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, created for service, if you will. And so the question is, how do we go about this? Well, certainly being here today is a service to God, worshiping and praising him. And yet, again, serving others is vital in this, because you can't really say that you serve or love the Lord if you don't serve and love others that are made in his image, others that he has put in your life. So what does it look like then to serve others? How do we go about it? Well, that's what I want us to look at today. Look at four keys to being a servant. And the first key to being a servant is to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Since in this passage, he is putting himself forth as an example for us, then the first thing we need to do is to look at his example, right? To linger a bit and look at who he is and how he served. And of course, the first thing that came to my mind, if I look at Jesus and his humble service, his perfect service, is how far short I fall of his example. And so I'm humbled by his example, that I am far from that example. And that should make us, of course, seek forgiveness, but seek his grace to yearn and pray, Lord, make me like Jesus. I am not like him. That's the first thing that we do when we look at Jesus' example. But then we look again at the Lord and we seek to imitate him, however poorly we might do so. And we think of Jesus. Jesus held the highest position that can be held. He's the Most High God. He has all power and all authority. And Jesus, having the most important position and place in the universe, did not think it beneath himself to come and humbly serve sinful human beings. We all like to think of ourselves as important, right? Well, however important you may be or think you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be willing to serve the lowest and the least among us. Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about when he comes again in glory, to judge the world. And he's going to put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and there'll be an eternal separation. And part of that is an inquiry about what we did for others. And at the end, he says to the one group, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And of course, he says the opposite to the other group, "As much as you did not do for the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it for me." So you and I should be willing to serve the least of Christ's disciples. And he talked about those who are naked, those who are hungry, those who are in prison, those who are sick. These are people who need us to help them, to serve them. And as Christians, that's evidence that we know the Lord, that on that final day it will be said that we did serve the least of Christ's brethren. And if we do so, Jesus says, it was as if you were serving me. Now, admittedly, it can be hard to serve other sinners. Somehow I can put up with myself as a sinner better than I can put up with other sinners. You know how that is, right? You don't? Oh, well, it's just me then. Anyway, it's hard to serve people, right? Because people are sinful, and people are annoying, people are difficult. People sometimes don't want you to reach out to them. They may reject you, they may dislike you, they may mistreat you. But it will help us, I think, to remember that when we serve other people, who may be difficult, we're actually serving Christ. The worst, the most hardened sinner, the most grumpy person around that you have to deal with in life, if you serve them, you're serving Christ. Now, we remember how, again, what did Jesus do? He served the disciples, the 12. He washed all of their feet, and none of them really were what we call perfect in their sanctification. They all had their faults. They all had their issues. Peter, of course, many times said things and did things that must have made Jesus, at least humanly speaking, just throw his hands up sometimes. You know, Peter, when are you going to learn? He rebukes Jesus for saying he's going to the cross. He rebukes Jesus for saying, "I'm going to wash your feet." And so on and so forth. And Jesus even had to rebuke Satan speaking to him one time. And then, of course, there's Judas. Jesus washes the feet of his betrayer. He knew who was going to betray him, and yet he washed his feet as well. He served him. I don't know, but I wonder what was going on in the mind, in the heart of Judas as Jesus washed his feet. Did he feel any guilt, any remorse at all? Did he not see the love of Jesus Christ for him? Even at that moment, Judas theoretically could have repented, and he should have softened his heart. He should have repented of his sin and turned away from his wicked plan to betray the Lord. But he didn't, and Jesus knew he wouldn't, and yet he served him anyway. So if you and I, if we have the mind of Christ, our attitude needs to be the same as Christ. That we ought to be willing to serve people, even people who mistreat us, even people who have done us harm. And who knows, that God might use that to heal the relationship, but also to draw that person to the Lord Jesus. You see, the more like Jesus we are in this world, the more people can see Jesus in us, and the more they might be open to hearing the gospel from us. So if we look at Jesus' example, this foot washing, we need to follow that. But there's a greater example, of course, than that. It's the cross itself. We look beyond the foot washing to the greatest example, that Jesus served sinners by dying for them and showing grace to those who deserved the opposite. Jesus' service was selfless and it was sacrificial. That's the kind of service that we're called to make. But Philippians 2 is such a powerful chapter. We'll keep going back to it. He says, "Let each esteem others better than himself." Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is the mind of a servant, a humble servant. It's a mind that thinks of others ahead of their own needs. And so we're to look at Jesus as an example, yes. The foot washing, the other deeds of service, particularly the cross. We also look to the Lord Jesus, as I said earlier, for the strength and for the grace to be a servant, because serving doesn't come naturally to most of us. And so we need to pray. We need to ask Jesus to give us a servant's heart. We need to pray, Father, make me a servant. But there's a little chorus. Some of you may have sung it in the past called Make Me a Servant. And I remember the first time I heard it was in a chapel in seminary. And one of the guys that I knew, that he went to our church, but he was playing guitar and just singing this, leading us in this chorus. And it goes like this: Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. So are you willing to pray that prayer this morning? Make me a servant, not tomorrow, not later down the road, but today. The second thing, as we think of looking at Christ's example, we move on to another key in becoming a servant, is to develop the attitude, the grace, the fruit of the Spirit we call humility. Humility. And we know what the opposite of humility is. It's pride. And that's very natural for all of us. Ryle comments, and I think it's in the comment section of your bulletin, but he says that no sin is so offensive to God and so injurious to the soul as pride. No grace is commended both by precept and example as humility. So they're exact opposites. One is to be despised. The other is cannot be exemplified and appreciated enough. But what is humility? What is humility? Someone has said humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You understand the distinction, I think. Greek word for humble means literally not rising far from the ground. Okay, if we think of it that way, it sounds like groveling. It sounds not appealing. In fact, the Greeks thought humility was not a virtue at all, but a thing to be despised. They looked at humility like we ought to look at pride. But it means to be lowly in spirit and willing to take a low place, giving preference to others. You see, the Lord is watching all that we do. He sees. And the Lord took the low place. And will we take the high place? He said, when you're called to a dinner, if you're invited to a dinner, don't sit at the head of the table. Sit at a lowly place. And if you're called up to be at that higher seat, fine, but don't start there. Start low. We must not think that we're better than others. Easy to do. But Romans 12:3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That's the temptation. But Hodge comments on that. He says, "To think of oneself too highly is to be puffed up with an idea of our own importance and superiority." So don't do that. Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:5 says, "We ought to be clothed with humility." But humility is not our natural garb, if you will. We need to put it on. And the humble person is someone, you see, who is concerned about the lowly or needy. Romans 12:6 goes on and says, "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly." Over and over, Scripture calls us to humility. Humility is often hard to truly come by, but when it's there, it can't be faked. There is such a thing as false humility, but true humility can't be faked. It comes from realizing, first of all, how proud and sinful we are by nature and how dependent we are on the grace of God, the pure grace of God, for everything that we have. What do you have that you did not receive, the Bible teaches? Nothing. So what do we have to boast of? Nothing. Nothing. So God has everything, has given us everything, and that's where humility comes from. And besides the fact we're sinners and we deserve the opposite, but those who are humble are ready to serve when the opportunity comes because their mind is not on themselves. It's on Christ and on others. And again, it is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce it yourself. It must be the work of God's Spirit producing that in your heart. There is no such thing as a proud servant. So the grace and virtue of humility must be developed in your heart and mind if we're going to become a servant. Another key, thirdly, another key to becoming a servant is to be observant of the needs around you. When Jesus came into the upper room with the 12 disciples, he noticed that everyone's feet were dirty, and that no one had been willing to wash them. No one else had taken up that duty. And so Christ took it up. He saw the need first, and then he did something to meet that need. So I'd ask you this morning, are you an observant Christian? Do you notice others and you think about their needs? Philippians 2:4, again, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, we all know what our own interests are, and I'll be glad to tell you all about my interests after the service today. If you have a few hours, I'll tell you everything that I'm interested in. Just sit, listen, and I'll tell you all about it. Well, are we interested in others? Am I interested in what others are interested in? And am I interested enough to find out what those interests are? You know, we tend to aggregate together with people that have the same kind of interests, right? But you and I are different in that we have Christ in common. And so our interest, first of all, is we're all connected by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that in common. That's the greatest thing. But we also have other things that we are different in. And showing an interest, being willing to talk with someone and listen and find out who they are, what they're about, what they like and what they don't like, what their lives are all about. Listening to people talk about their lives, that's an act of service in itself. Another way to be observant is, of course, to ask questions. And that's something, you know, I am not putting myself here as an example of what a servant is. Jesus is the example. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. But when I'm around people, when I'm having conversations with certain people, there are times when I think I'm the only one that's asking questions. That person is not interested in me. Not that I really want them to be. It's just a note that I see that people often do not want to know anything about the person that they're talking to. They only want to talk and not listen. And that's just common in human nature. But ask other people questions. And that's where you find out what people's needs are. But they will open up. Because when someone's interested in you, you'll find out that you are willing to share even the things that are on your heart. And people can tell you if you are genuine in that interest or not. If you're not, they can tell if you're really concerned for them or just what you can get from them. Those are two entirely different approaches, of course. But we need to start conversations with people that we don't know or don't know well. It's easy, it's comfortable to talk to the people we already know and are already comfortable with. But we need to be careful. Again, J.C. Ryle warns us against self-conceited, self-satisfied, self-contented, stuck-up Christians. A stuck-up Christian is a contradiction in terms. And God forgive me for being self-centered and stuck-up. I know I have been so far too many times. People have told me that. And I believe him because I know what I'm like. And I know also that the Lord is working on me, and I pray that he will continue that work. Finally, the last key that I will mention today for becoming a servant is simply get started and serve. Get started and serve. We think, of course, when we think of serving the Lord by serving others, we sometimes think of big things, but we don't need to really think that way. We need to think of little things. It's the little things that add up and that count, things that we do for other people that are most meaningful and effective. But Jesus said in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. All right? Sometimes in Christian circles, it seems that knowledge is kind of the end of all things. If you know about serving, that's all you need to know. Well, I know what it means to serve. I don't have to actually do it. Just have the knowledge floating around in my head. But Jesus says, no, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The book of Revelation talks about that too. You know, blessed are those who read and heed the words of this book. So, in the book of James, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, God holds us accountable for what we hear. Think of all the sermons that you have heard through the years. How many of those sermons have you acted on? Well, how many of those sermons have you remember? But here's the thing. Here's one to put into practice. Here's one to act on and start acting on immediately. And I'll be the first to admit that I have much to learn in becoming a servant. But the best way to learn to serve is to start serving, is to try, to make the attempt. Some of you in this congregation are real servants, examples. Many of you, most of you, really, I would say in many ways, every one of you is a servant. But some sort of, we think of as that person is a real example of what it means to be a servant. But all of us can grow in this area at the least. But let me just mention a few practical ways as we close that we might begin serving others. And again, some of the most important things we can do is simply to listen, to care, and to have empathy and sympathy for people. Simply reaching out, connecting, in various ways that we have to connect today. Texting, calling, email, cards, and so forth. All these things say I care, especially if you do actually care. It's hard to hide if you really do care. And of course, our actual physical or material, financial or spiritual help is something that is part of serving. But here's one thing that we may not always think about. Praying for others is one of the best ways you can serve them. In fact, I would say begin with prayer. If you would like to say, I want to be a servant to so-and-so, but I don't know how, just start praying for that person. It might seem like a small thing, but it's not, because James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And the first half of that same verse, which is James 5:16, he says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. So he says, pray for one another. Intercede for one another. Take each other's needs before God's throne of grace. And pray. First of all, give thanks to God in prayer for that person. And pray that God will meet their needs, whatever those needs are. Pray that God will use you and show you how you can be of help. But pray particularly for that person's spiritual welfare. All the prayers, almost all the prayers you find in the epistles of Paul are prayers for others' sanctification, their others' growth in grace. And so that tells us something. It tells us these are things we ought to be praying for one another. And after you've spent time praying for someone, you're going to develop a greater concern for them, love for them, be more likely to get involved in their lives, as you're able. And that's really what service is all about, getting involved in someone's life in order to help them and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after you've prayed for someone, it's always encouraging to say, I've been praying for you today. I think it's good to say it after the fact and not before, because you might forget, right? Although if you say, I'm going to pray for you, maybe that'll make you remember to pray. But either way, to encourage someone, to say, I'm praying for you. Someone put this on the pulpit like probably a year ago, I don't know, and it just says, thank you for your faithfulness. You are prayed for daily. Do you know how much that means to me? It means a lot. Do that. Pray for people and let them know that you pray for them. Backing up to James 5:16, before he says pray for one another, he says confess your trespasses to one another. And so when we confess our trespasses, our sins to each other, we do so that there might be forgiveness and reconciliation. And one of the greatest ways we can serve is simply to confess and forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. There's a great word, kindness, for service. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, not mean-spirited, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another and forgive one another. And so, it's easy to nurse grudges, I know. It's easy to say, I don't want to have anything to do with that person because of what they did to me. I'll just ignore them from now on. That's not a good thing. We need to find ways to serve. And to do that, we can humbly confess our sins. We can go to a person that may have hurt us to let them know so that we might be forgiven and forgive them and be reconciled. Another way to serve is to serve in a position of leadership, if you've been asked. Doesn't mean just because you've been asked that you should serve. You may not be called to. But elders and deacons, they're not up here. They're down here. They're taking the low place. They are serving. The word deacon itself is a Greek word that means servant. If you're going to say servant in Greek, you'd say deacon. That's what that's all about. And I thank the Lord for those who serve in positions of leadership. Some may be called to that. Countless other ways that you can be involved, right? Again, sharing your time, your resources, your talents, your gifts. We can share our homes, our hospitality, letting people know simply that we appreciate them. Just, you know, sometimes things are on our heart, we never express them. Sometimes it's good to say. Simply greeting one another, right? If you come to church and you walk by someone, you ignore them, that person may think they don't like me or they have something against me. But if you greet them with a smile and you say, well, that's not, no big deal, yeah, it is, then they know, well, that person does care about me, at least enough to smile and to greet me when he sees me or when she sees me. So these are small things. And that reminds us, it doesn't take much to serve. You don't have to do some great thing. Do the little things and simply be observant. Notice people, pray for people, and then reach out in love. That's what Jesus did. He noticed us. He noticed that we were miserable sinners, lost. He noticed that we were sheep without a shepherd. He wept over us. He went to the cross for us. He laid down his life for the sheep. He served us to the end, and he sent his Holy Spirit to draw us into the fold till we become his sheep. And by grace, he cares for us. Jesus became a servant, a lowly servant, that we might be saved, and he saved us that we might serve him and serve one another. Well, Lord, make me a servant. Let's pray.